Well, please come and join me this morning in Acts chapter 17, particularly from the second part of verse 30 down to the end. Acts chapter 17, the second part of verse 30 down to the end of verse 34. This morning is known as Easter Sunday morning. We're here to worship the risen Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ. And very much in our hymns and in our readings and now in our message, the focus is upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, leaving behind him an empty tomb. In the New Testament, we have four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, and each of them towards the end of their gospels, very much at the climax, focus upon the greatest sign that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Those first three gospel writers, Matthew, Mark and Luke, all contain the words of the angel that first Easter Sunday morning to the women. They turned up at the cave expecting to find a dead body of our Lord Jesus to anoint him. And there they found the stone had already been rolled away. And there was an angel who declared to them these words, recorded by Matthew, Mark and Luke: "He is not here because he is risen." He is not here for. The reason why he's not here is because he's risen. It's not because he's been stolen. It's not because you come to the wrong tomb. The reason he's not here is because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And that's the divine interpretation of Scripture of the empty tomb. It was empty. He wasn't there. Why? Because Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. Now, I tend to think that the importance of the resurrection is not generally recognised. By which I mean this. It's quite possible for you to believe that it happened, to tick it off as a historical fact, but for you never, ever, ever to have given it any thought about its meaning, about its significance, about the change it could bring even to your life here this morning. And so I beg with you to consider this morning the empty tomb. He is not here. Why? For he is risen. I understand that without Christmas, Easter would be impossible. But without Easter, Christmas in many ways is meaningless. Why did God come? Why did God take to himself frail flesh? Well, that he would die for our sins and be raised the third day. The Bible itself says that if Jesus Christ is not risen from the dead, then our faith is useless. It's empty. It's not worth bothering with at all. And I wonder whether you've ever seen the empty tomb in those significant terms. Christianity, as a credible faith, cannot survive a dead Saviour. And so these words are very important for us. He's not here because he is risen. John Calvin, the great reformer, said, "The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important article of the Christian faith." So this morning we're considering the most important thing about Christianity, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Now you know who I'm talking about this morning. He's the one who was born in Bethlehem. He was the one who grew up into childhood and then into manhood. He's the one who performed the various miracles and wonders and signs that are recorded for us in the Scripture. He's the one who turned water into wine at the wedding at Cana in Galilee. He's the one who fed 5,000 from 5 loaves and 2 fish. He's the one who gave sight to the blind. He's the one who told the winds and the waves to be still and to be quiet, and they obeyed him. He's the one who healed the paralytic. He's the one who cleansed the lepers. He's the one who unstopped the ears of the deaf. He's the one who raised from the dead Lazarus and Jairus' daughter and the widow of Nain's son. It's this Jesus. And having ministered for those 3 years, we believe, he was then crucified on the cross. He died and was buried, but on the third day, just as he'd always promised, he rose bodily from the dead. When the women who'd heard him say that he would come back from the dead, but hadn't believed him, when they turned up to anoint his dead body on that Easter Sunday morning, he wasn't there. because he is risen from the dead. And I want to try and help you answer the question this morning, well, so what? What difference does it make? What importance is it that Jesus Christ is no longer dead, but is risen from the dead? The Bible points out many significances. First of all, the fact that Jesus rose from the dead proves him to be true. Not only can you trust him, you must trust him. He's truthful. He said he would return from the dead, he'd be raised, and he has. You can believe, and you must believe, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that his resurrection declares him to be the Son of God with power. The Bible says that his resurrection declares that the work that he'd done on the cross is successful and was approved of by God and validated. His sacrifice is acceptable to God for all who believe. And the proof is he was raised for our justification. His resurrection announces his victory over death. His resurrection is the pledge and the power of our own future bodily resurrection. We know that one day though we shall go into the grave, we shall be raised like he was raised bodily. And we shall have a new resurrection body. And his own resurrection is the pledge of that and the power of it. What I'm trying to show you is that the Bible takes the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and points out how significant it is in a number of different areas. And we're going to focus just on one this morning. It's one that Paul brings out when he preaches some 20 years later on Mars Hill or on the Areopagus in Athens in Greece. He shows us something of the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And I want you simply to take note of it this morning and to respond aright. You see, it may be that we're quite happy to be associated with the resurrection. Oh, it's a sign of new life, rather like the bulbs that come up in the springtime in the garden. But the resurrection is so much more important than that. And it has implications for your own future. Whatever your name, however old you are, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead has implications personally for you, and we're going to see them this morning. The scene here in Acts chapter 17 is about the year AD 50. Jesus Christ, of course, has risen. He's given convincing proofs that he's alive by appearing for 40 days to the disciples. He's then ascended. The Bible then says that Jesus appears to the chief persecutor of the Christian church, a man called Saul of Tarsus. That he's on the road to Damascus, breathing out murderous threats again against the Christian church, wanting to go there to put Christians to death. And the risen Lord Jesus Christ appears to him, and he, Saul, called Paul also in the Bible, is converted. This man, Saul, is then set aside to be a missionary. He once hated the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's been set aside as a converted man to be a preacher and to go and preach Jesus Christ to everybody who will hear him. Here in Acts chapter 17, he's on his second missionary journey. And he arrives in Athens, the home of philosophy, the home of secular human philosophy. He's already been preaching that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, but he does so here again to the philosophers at Athens. He does so in a place whose idolatry greatly distressed him, provoked him in his spirit. He saw a religious place, but people not knowing and not loving and not enjoying the living God. They were so religious they tried to cover every stone by having an altar even to the unknown God. And Paul says, him whom you worship as unknown, I'm going to proclaim him to you. I know who he is. I'm going to preach him to you. And what does he do in that sermon? Well, you've gathered from what I read earlier on. He preaches the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If you follow Paul's preaching throughout the New Testament, the focal point of his ministry is preaching Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. But his theme in Athens is simply this. If the resurrection is true, then judgment is certain and repentance is necessary. If Jesus Christ really is risen from the dead, then there is a coming judgment at which you will be judged by him. And therefore you must repent. You must turn from your sin and believe in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. That quite simply is his theme towards the end of Acts chapter 17. And we're going to cover it fairly briefly, I would think, this morning. First of all, we're going to see that the resurrection is true. You'll see here he's preaching Jesus and the resurrection, verse 18. You'll see again there in verse 31, God has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. His first point is that God has raised Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, in some ways, that's not the extraordinary thing that took place that weekend. The extraordinary thing is that Jesus died. That the sinless Saviour died. That's the extraordinary thing. That's what we really have to explain. Because the Bible says that Jesus' death was no ordinary death, that he died for our sins. His death was not merely an example of sacrifice. He died truly in our place for our sins. He never sinned. He delighted always to do the will of God, as we heard last week. But Jesus Christ came into this world. God himself, the creator of the heavens and the earth, came into this world as God and man, that he might offer himself as a sacrifice in death for all who would believe in him. And there on the cross he died for our sins. The Bible makes it perfectly clear time and time again that he died. Matthew, in describing him on the cross, says Jesus gave up his spirit. Mark says Jesus breathed his last. The soldiers wanted Jesus and the other two robbers off the crosses early, so they weren't there on the Sabbath. So they went to break their legs so they would die quicker. But when they got to Jesus, they found that he'd already died. So they didn't break his legs. The centurion confirmed that he was already dead. Pilate checked and found that it was so. The Bible time and time and time again describes Jesus Christ as having died. He himself says later on, "I was dead, but am now alive forevermore." Jesus the Christ died. He was buried, taken down from the cross by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. They wrapped his body, they laid him in a tomb. The women watched where he was laid, they saw the stone rolled against it. He's dead and he's buried. Every other world famous religious leader is dead and buried, and that's the end of the story. If you'd been Michael Ball on Celebrity Millionaire last week, you could have won £125,000 just by having listened to last Easter Sunday morning's sermon. The Temple of the Tooth, Buddha's Temple of the Tooth, there in Sri Lanka, where you can go and visit today the canine tooth of Buddha, who's dead and buried. £125,000 that would have earned you last week on Celebrity Millionaire. The Temple of the Tooth. But you can't go and visit the mortal remains of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he's risen bodily from the dead. Just as the scriptures said. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, Christ was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. What scriptures? He must have been referring to the Old Testament. And of course he was. The Old Testament speaks of bodily resurrection. They speak of a Messiah who would die, but who would then reign, requiring resurrection. Psalm 16 in the Old Testament speaks specifically of one who would not be abandoned to the grave, and a holy one who God would not let see decay. And Peter in the New Testament says, you know, David, when he wrote that psalm, he was looking forward to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection's there, even in the Old Testament scriptures. So the Old Testament scriptures prophesied that the Messiah would rise from the dead, just as he did. Jesus rose from the dead just as he himself had predicted. On three occasions he says to his disciples, "It is necessary for the Son of Man to be delivered into the hands of evil men, to be crucified, and then on the third day to rise." Jesus taught them that on at least three occasions. The first one being when Simon Peter has said that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God, at Caesarea Philippi. The second, just after the Transfiguration. And the third, on the road to Jerusalem. They had heard from the lips of Jesus that he would die by crucifixion and that he would be raised the third day. "Destroy this temple," he says, meaning his own body, "and I'll raise it in 3 days." They'd heard it from him, but they did not believe. And so there on the Easter Sunday morning, it's left to the angel to announce to the women at the tomb, "He is not here, for he is risen." That's the divine explanation of the empty tomb. That's the divine explanation of the undisturbed grave clothes that they found in the tomb, rather like a chrysalis. But Jesus' body had been wrapped in that cloth, that he was no longer there. He'd come out. He was risen from the dead. And so Paul has no shame in preaching to these worldly philosophers that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. It's just as predicted by him. It's just as prophesied by the Old Testament. It's just as declared by the angel. It's just as ratified by his 11 New Testament appearances. Sometimes to one, sometimes to two, sometimes to a three, sometimes to a seven. On one occasion to over 500 people. The risen Lord Jesus Christ appeared, giving convincing proofs that he was alive for the 40 days prior to his ascension. And the Apostle Paul had no doubt that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead because it appeared to him on the road to Damascus. They were the transformed lives of the disciples. No longer were they huddling away for fear of the Jews. They came out and they proclaimed to the world, at great cost to themselves, even their own lives, that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Do you believe that this morning? Do you really believe? Are you convinced in your heart this morning that we are here worshipping and serving a risen Saviour who's in the world today because Jesus Christ is risen today? Hallelujah. What's your response to this truth? He's alive today. And that has significance for you. His resurrection points to many different things, as I've already mentioned, but I want us just to focus on one this morning. His resurrection gives us an assurance of judgment. There is a judgment certain that will come. Verse 31, God raises Jesus from the dead, and that is proof that Jesus Christ is judge. So you can't keep him at arm's length this morning, because one day you're going to see him. And one day you're going to stand before him. The fact that God raised him from the dead is certain that judgment is coming. You can't just pick and choose with the Bible. You can't just pick the nice fluffy bits that you like. The Bible all holds together as one coherent story, and the Bible clearly tells us that we are all heading towards a certain judgment. And that means there's a coming day when we will all have to stand before our Creator and our Judge and give an account to Him, our Creator and Judge, for how we have lived, for how we have responded to what He has made known to us. One day, like me, you're going to have to stand before the holy gaze of the living God, before the blazing eyes of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and you're going to have to give an account of how you have lived. You won't be able to excuse yourself from that day. It will be the most awesome thing you've ever faced in the entirety of your existence. You have an appointment with God. A day of judgment is coming when you will stand before Him. The fact that that is certain is shown by the fact that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. When will that be? Well, the Bible simply tells us it's an appointed day. The last day of this present evil age. You see, wickedness will not ultimately go unpunished. Wrongs will be righted. But that means that your wickedness will not ultimately go unpunished either. It is appointed unto man to die once and to face the judgment. On the day when the risen Lord Jesus Christ returns as judge. You see, you can't keep him at arm distance because Paul says here that he is the judge. God has appointed a day, verse 31, on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. God has chosen a judge. He's given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. God has chosen the Lord Jesus Christ. To be the one who judges you. The one who's lived by the perfect standard. The only one who's ever done the Father's will in its entirety. The only one who's lived on this earth and loved God his Father with all his heart and all his soul and all his strength and all his mind. You will stand before him when you haven't done those things. You will stand before the one who has done them. He knows what it is to live out the perfect standard of life. And he's also the perfect judge. He knows the very thoughts and the intentions of every one of our hearts. You won't be able to bluff your way through Judgment Day. He knows what the standard is. He's kept it himself. And he knows every detail of me and you not keeping that standard. You cannot avoid this day. You cannot avoid this appointment. It's coming, it's certain. And God has given us assurance of that by raising Jesus from the dead. The judgment will be, we read here, in righteousness. It will be against a certain standard. That certain standard is a demonstration to us of the holy character of God. It'll be like a plumb line, a straight line. That's what God requires. There'll be no leniency. There'll be no, well, you nearly made it. So, well, you got 99. It's going to be a judgment, we're told here, in righteousness. Please don't deceive yourself this morning and think that it's only the vilest offenders who are going to be found wanting in the judgment. The Bible tells us that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all, like sheep, have gone astray and turned each one to his or her own way. A recent survey in America tells us that 60% of Americans believe what the Bible teaches about hell as a place, but only 4% of them think that they'll go there. 60% believe in hell, but only 4% think that they'll go there. The rest must think that in some way they're going to meet the standard. Well, the standard is this, that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul, and all our mind, and all our strength, and we are to love our neighbour as ourselves. That's the perfect standard by which we will be judged by. It's shown to us also in the Ten Commandments, that we're to have no other gods before the living God. And yet the Bible makes plain to us that, like me, you have violated God's righteous standard. you have violated God's righteous standards. You have not met them. You have not kept them. Like me, you have sinned. And you have to stand before the living God as someone who has not met his righteous standards. You have to stand before him on a day when everything is going to be laid bare. Nothing is going to be hidden. Not a thought that you've had, not a desire that you've had, not a word that you've said wrongly, not something that you've done which you shouldn't have done. It's all going to be laid bare in relation to the righteous standard. You're going to be found wanting. When the Apostle Paul preaches the resurrection, he says, look, if the resurrection is true, and it is, judgment is certain. Here is a day, you philosophers of Mars Hill, that you're going to experience. You're going to stand before the blazing eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's going to be a day in which he draws together everybody who's ever lived out of the graves, and you are not going to escape from that drawing together. He's then going to divide the people, not into black and white, not into those who've been to church and those who haven't been to church, but there's going to be a division which you will encounter of what the Bible calls righteous and unrighteous. And in the parable of the net which Jesus tells, the destiny which we will endure if we're not amongst the righteous is that we will go to a place of outer darkness, where there's a weeping and gnashing of teeth forever and forever and forever. A conscious, eternal torment. On and on and on. The resurrection is true. And it's proof that, secondly, there's a day of judgment coming. And so, thirdly and finally, you must repent. You must repent of your sin, of your unbelief. You must turn away from your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that great division on that awful day which is yet to come is going to be between those who are righteous and those who are unrighteous. And I hope you've already recognised that, like me by nature, you're unrighteous. You're deserving of that eternal conscious torment that we've just spoken of. That's what I deserve. That's what you deserve. And yet on that day, there's going to be a people declared righteous. How come? Because they are the people who, convinced of their own sin and believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ, have repented and believed. That's who the righteous are. That's the ones who are going to go to the eternal bliss with our Lord Jesus Christ forever. They're the ones who've turned from sin and entrusted themselves entirely into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 30 tells us that God now commands all men everywhere to repent. There's no get-out clause there either. There's a word of authority. God now commands who? All people everywhere to repent. To turn around, to have a complete about-face. A complete change of heart and mind and direction. A complete reorientation in their lives in relation to God. As they turn from their own sin and their own unbelief to believe the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you repented this morning? Have you had that true sense of your own sin? That sense of how greatly you have violated God's holy and righteous standards? Have you yet come to understand something of the great mercy of this God whom you've offended towards you? In calling you by name, in sending his Son to die for you upon Calvary's cross. And with shame and sorrow for your own ongoing sin and unbelief, your resistance, your rebellion, your refusal to have this man reign over you. Have you not come to that point where you've trusted him? Humble that unbelieving heart. Acknowledge that you've been wrong and he's been right. Heard his voice and come to him. God now commands all people everywhere to repent. That's the first word of the first preacher in the New Testament. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. It's the first word of Jesus, his first sermon in Matthew 4. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. When Jesus first chose the 12, he sent them out that they would preach that people should repent. Jesus says, unless you repent, you will perish. Peter in the New Testament preaches, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins. You must repent of your sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as those we read of in verse 34 did. Some men joined him and believed. They're the ones who repented. They turned from their sin and they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is a glorious fact. It's also an awesome reminder to us that this same Jesus will one day judge. And if we are not to go to the destiny which our sin deserves, then we must repent and believe upon him. What's your response this morning? Verse 32 tells us that on Mars Hill, some mocked, some jeered, some made fun, some jested, some didn't take it seriously. They were pleased to get away from the one who'd been preaching on such a subject, and out of earsight and eyesight they probably began to laugh. They had their Easter Sunday lunch together and they wanted to put as much distance between them and what they'd heard as possible, not wanting to take seriously the word of God. They just laughed it off. In verse 32, we also read that there were some people who said, we'll hear you again. That was generous of them, wasn't it? They procrastinated. They put off responding to the word of God in a way which would have pleased God. They said, oh, we'll hear you again. In a very polite way, in a very intellectually curious way, but not moved in their mind and their heart and their will. And we read that they didn't hear him again because he departed. There was the opportunity. It's today that God calls you to repent and to turn from your sin. So don't laugh it off with sneers and mockery. Don't simply procrastinate and say, well, we'll give that an attention when it suits us, when it's convenient to us. Be like those we read of in verse 34 who repented and believed. They acknowledged the truth. They turned from their wicked and unbelieving ways to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is risen from the dead. Hallelujah. He will judge you. You will see him. He will judge you in righteousness. And therefore you must hear this morning. Repent. Turn from your sin and unbelief. And believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He's risen indeed.